We'll be finishing up the sermon series that we've been in for the last couple of months. We'll be finishing that up today. And this message is entitled Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude as we summarize where we've been over the last few months. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll read that right at the beginning this morning. So as you're turning there, I would just invite you to stand with me and we'll read this amazing passage of Scripture from God's book. Seth, would you just advance that slide when I get to the end of verse 6, please? So this is the Apostle Paul writing to believers in a place called Ephesus. And some amazing truths here. Let's look at this together. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, Daddy, what an amazing passage of Scripture. What unbelievable truth. We could just dig into the depths of that text for weeks. It tells so much about who we are and about who You are and the great divide between us and how You bridge that gap through Jesus Christ and how we are to live. Lord, we want to do our best to unpack this and understand it this morning. We desperately need Your help to do that. We need Your Spirit to speak through me. We need Your Spirit within all of us so we can hear and receive Your truth, Lord. I pray You get me out of the way and that Your voice would be declared and received. I pray that You would help all of us to die to ourselves today so that You are much and great within us and among us. And we look more like Jesus as we leave here. And we think more like Him. And we approach life differently as a result of being in an encounter with Your gospel, Your Son, and Your Word. Father, would You have Your way in this place today? We love You. We trust You. We believe that You're going to work. We know that You want to. Thank You for what's about to happen. Thank You for Your Word. It is a good gift from You. And we want to acknowledge it as such. In the strong name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We'll be wrapping up, like I said this morning, this sermon series we've been in for the last two or three months, entitled Redeeming Normal, talking about Jesus, the gospel, and just our everyday life. And so our premise over the last couple of months has been that the gospel of Jesus Christ — gospel means good news in Greek — so the good news of what the Savior has done for us, it's not just some set of academic prerequisites that you start with as your ticket into a relationship with God. It's not just your get-out-of-hell-free card, and then you move on to something deeper and more important after the gospel. Our point throughout the course of this series, and I hope you've gotten tired of me saying it, I hope it's just ingrained into your hearts and your heads, is that there is nothing deeper than the gospel. There is nothing of greater significance in this life or in all of eternity for us than the gospel. There is nothing else for us to move on to. We start with the gospel. We grow in the gospel. We are saved by the gospel. We will celebrate and worship because of and rejoice in the gospel for all of eternity. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says that in Romans 1. It is the great mystery of the ages, he says in his letter to the Ephesians, whereby God redeems and rescues and resurrects broken, dead, depraved sinners. He calls us to himself. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. In fact, most of the time, we don't even know that we need to be rescued. In fact, all the time, we don't know that we need to be rescued until God reveals our horrible state apart from him to our hearts. And so God glorifies himself. He shows off, if you will, by rescuing us. And we get to benefit from him being glorified in our midst. The Father offers us perfect grace. He provides absolutely effective and sufficient forgiveness. He offers to us abundant and overflowing joy. He gives us all of these things at great expense and great cost to himself. That's the gospel. That's really good news. And so that truth, that kind of good news, when it intersects our hearts, when we hear about that, and God opens our eyes and Jesus is seen as he truly is, as irresistibly beautiful, that should profoundly shape everything about us. And as we grow in that, it should continue to profoundly shape everything about us. So the whole point of this entire series has been this. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ should never stop speaking into our lives. It should always be informing who we are and how we live, even our everyday, normal, typical, run-of-the-mill, mundane parts of living. What Jesus Christ has done for us should be manifesting itself. It should be flowing and seeping out of us in our relationships, in our finances, in our employment, in our future plans, in our marriages, in our family life, in everything and everywhere that has to do with our living. Jesus and his truth should be speaking into us. We should be living in light of who he is. So kind of the catchphrase that I put before us over the last 8 or 10 weeks has been this. There is no part or corner of your life where the gospel shouldn't be active, because God demands and desires and he deserves all of who you are, all of who I am, all of who we are. He demands, he desires, and he deserves all of us all the time. And anything less is robbing him of the glory that he deserves. And so this passage today from Ephesians chapter 2, these first 10 verses, they speak to this truth about the permeation of the gospel in our lives with great clarity. And Paul here walks us through a progression of our guilt, God's super abounding grace on top of our guilt, and our only appropriate response of being deeply and fully filled with gratitude as a result of what he's done for us. And he powerfully illustrates this to us. And so I want to walk through this together, this progression of guilt and then grace and then our gratitude. And so we start off in verses 1 through 3 where Paul says this, and you, he's writing to believers. He's not writing to the pagan world. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church setting. And he says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what we were, just like the rest of mankind. We mentioned this passage, we walked through it very briefly last week, and we made the point that this is a depressingly honest picture of our state apart from Jesus Christ. Just take a look at the descriptors that are up there. These images that are painted in light of us, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, sons of disobedience, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out these wicked desires of our body and our mind, we are by nature, default position, children of God's wrath. There is not much good. There is not much positive. There is nothing encouraging to draw from this passage as it speaks to us and about us. We are, if we're honest, in a world of hurt apart from Jesus. We are in a horrible place apart from the gracious work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have a big problem to address because apart from God, what we deserve from Him is His wrath. We are unmistakably guilty. And again, this is not just my opinion on the matter. Let me just make a very clear biblical case for you from passages of Scripture that may be very familiar to us, but it's always good, folks, to be reminded of where we came from. Let us never forget what it's like to be lost. We forget that sometimes as followers of Jesus. We forget where we came from. We grow cold and callous to what Christ brought us out of. And so listen to these passages. Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up, that would be us, in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is what we do apart from Christ. We take the truth of God and we trade it, we exchange it for a lie. And that's all we're able to do, is take God's truth and deny it and trade it for a lie. And then we worship things as if they were God, even though they're not God. And all the time we ignore the one true God. That's our state apart from Christ. Romans 2, Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Our hearts, apart from Jesus Christ, are hard. They're calloused. They're stone. They are unrepentant. They will not turn to the Father on our own. Romans 3, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul just hammers that into us. None, none, none. Nobody seeks after God on their own. All of us are under wrath. And then Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, talking about Adam, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all of us have sinned. Folks, if we're in the court of law, which we are before God, Scripture has just constructed an airtight case against us. We are broken. Our minds are fractured. Our hearts are depraved. And so we are always sinners, and we are always sinning apart from Jesus, and we are always guilty. In our sin, we have trespassed against the great and only holy and unique God of the universe. And in doing so, we have traded His truth for a lie. We have worshiped things that are not Him. And so we have given glory that rightly belongs to Him to something or to someone else. We have robbed Him of the honor that He alone rightly deserves. We have acted in selfishness and in pride. We have paid no attention to Him. In fact, most of the time we have blatantly, intentionally ignored Him and exalted ourselves or something else. And we pushed aside who He is as the rightful authority in our lives. And so even the good things, quote unquote, that we think we do apart from Christ, they're not really good, because where do they originate from? From depraved, wicked, broken hearts and minds. So think about this. When somebody who doesn't know Christ gives money to the needy, we might on the outside call that a good thing. But I would argue that their motive is not right, because their heart is not right. And so they are not giving to the needy to bring glory to God, to reflect the generosity He gives toward us. Instead, they're probably giving out of personal guilt. So the next time they see that person, they think, well, I already did my part, right? You see how it looks good on the outside, but on the inside, their motives are depraved. Or what about us? When we do something to lessen the suffering of others, on the outside, it might look really good. If our motives are not right, it may be that we're just doing so-called good things so that we don't feel as bad about it next time that commercial comes on TV. You see how if the motives are wrong, everything is depraved from the very beginning. Here's the bad news. As if all of that wasn't bad enough. Apart from the power of God through His Son applying the gospel to our lives, we are simply and completely unable to do anything that's pleasing to God. Everything we do is sin apart from Jesus. And you might say, well, that's a very over-the-top, cold, blatant, callous statement. But look what Scripture says. Whatever does not proceed from faith is what? Sin. So if you don't have faith in Jesus and what you're doing is not coming out of a response to His gospel, then everything we do is sin. And if somebody has never had faith in Jesus, can they do anything but sin? They can't. Do you see how far down in this hole we are? We can't get out on our own. The Scripture goes on and says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. In the Hebrew, that's a menstrual rag. That's how graphic the picture is of our so-called good deeds. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. And Jesus Himself says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears what? Bad fruits. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. These are the words of our Savior. So here's the verdict. Our hearts, your heart and mine, here's what we are. We are bad, diseased, sick trees. And so all we know how to do is to produce bad, diseased, sick fruits apart from Christ. That's all we have in us to give. So again, Paul says with great clarity, he says without apology, that we are guilty. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is a damning statement against us, but it's true. Because that's a lot of bad news. Happy Father's Day. All right, we'll just start off with that. Sin and death and guilt, trees that produce nothing but rotten fruit. But sometimes, folks, we need to investigate the depth of the bad news so that the glory and the beauty of the good shines most clear. That there needs to be this contrast that is set up. Because even in light of our guilt, there is very good news. And the Bible frames it in one word, and it is grace. Look at verses 4 through 9 here. But, so all of that horrible news, and then Paul says, but God, who's rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 so well. I mean, we just memorize that growing up, and we forget the context. The context makes it all that much more glorious. Grace is everywhere throughout this passage. It's everywhere throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. God didn't suddenly become gracious about 2,000 years ago. He's always been gracious. It is just demonstrated most clearly for knuckleheads like us through the person and the work and the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. Apart from the grace of God showered upon our hearts, we are still dead We are still condemned. We are still guilty. We've talked about that. But God, rich in mercy, great love, loving us when we were dead, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace, grace, you have been saved. By grace, God removes our guilt through Jesus Christ by putting it on Him. And God begins this process. He initiates this relationship in our hearts. It's all grace. You know, I'm very prone to give grace to people when I think they deserve it. And that's not grace, is it? You can't earn grace. You can't deserve it. We don't even know we need grace apart from God. Folks, here's the reality. Think through this logically with me. Dead people don't know that they're dead, do they? Because they're dead. And an inmate on death row does not have the keys to his cell hid underneath his pillow because he's locked up. He doesn't have the capacity to get himself out. And blind men are completely and utterly unable to surgically repair their own eyes on their own. And so dead people stay what? Dead apart from an outside influence. And not just any outside influence, but one who has the unique power and ability to grant them life and to resurrect them. And prisoners stay in prison apart from an outside force who has the authority to free them. And blind men remain blind apart from the skilled hand of a gifted surgeon. Dead bodies and prisoners and blind men can do nothing to change their own circumstance. They cannot contribute a whole lot to the process of them being changed. And so that's why Paul says in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is not your own doing. Why? Because we are dead, blind prisoners apart from God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So why? So we can't brag about it. Because what do we like to do about everything in our lives? Look at me. Look at me. Pride. You know what pride? We don't think a whole lot about pride sometimes. You know what pride does? It changes angels into demons. Amen. Lucifer to what? To Satan. If it did it to him, what do you think it will do in your heart? What do you think it will do in my heart? Every sin has its root in pride, where we say, "God, you say this? God, you tell me to do this? No, I'm going to do something better because I know better." That's pride. Angels to demons, what do you think it will do in our hearts? So grace is a free gift from God. And apart from Jesus, we are the dead corpse. And we are the condemned criminal, and we are still blind to even our own need. And yet God, through His powerful and absolutely effective work in Jesus on the cross, He gives us life. He sets us free. He opens our eyes. You see all of these metaphors offered to us in Scripture. Now here's a question. Why does He do this? What's His motive? Was it your good behavior? Was it your cheerful and sunny disposition? Did He choose you for that? Was it what He thought you could offer Him that He really lacked? And He said, "I got to have that person on my team because they would really fill a hole that I just can't do on my own." Is God thinking those things? No. Paul says God gave us grace. He saved us. Why? For His glory. So that He would look really good. If you'll allow me to use this expression, God saved us so that He could show off. Look at what it says, verses 6 and 7. "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's salvation, redemption, rescue. Why? "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of our goodness." No, of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How is He going to show us grace? How is He going to demonstrate the grace that is implicit within Him? He gives it to us, even though we don't deserve it. God saves sinners not because sinners deserve to be saved. God saves sinners because saving sinners most clearly demonstrates His grace, His mercy, His love, His justice. It gives Him a platform in our wicked hearts to show off who he is. Our salvation causes God to look really amazing in a very unique way. Paul will even go so far later on in the book of Ephesians to make the point that God isn't just showing off here on planet Earth. He's showing off in all of the universe. This is a mind-boggling passage to me. So Paul has been talking again, gospel, gospel, gospel. You've been saved because of this. I've been allowed to speak the truth to you because of this. And he says, so that through the church, those he has redeemed, a people for himself, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an amazing passage. Other places in Scripture it says that the angels look in on us in wonder and in awe. And so God doesn't just show off in Kennewick or in Kosovo or in Cambodia. God shows off everywhere in the universe because there are beings who marvel at what God is doing in us and through us in the gospel. I hope that blows your mind. It does for me. God shows off in us. He gets glory through us. The God of all creation is deeply interested. He is passionately invested in seeing his name lifted very, very high and his fame proclaimed in all places, in all realms, in all planets or universes or however you want to characterize that. And it's why we say around here a lot, all we really want to do when we get together is just lift Jesus high because we think that's the best thing we can do. And God will do a whole lot if we'll just join with him in what he's already trying to accomplish. So our guilt is dealt with perfectly by the abounding grace of God, and all that's done for our good, but mostly for his glory. We share in the benefits of Jesus' reward. And he does that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who was both fully human and he was both fully divine and he was without sin. And as such, he is uniquely able to represent us as human beings because he never sinned. And so he is able to take our sin upon him. And yet he's fully divine. And so he has the authority to grant forgiveness on behalf of God. Right? He has to be both. If he's anything less than fully human and fully divine, he has a deficit somewhere and he can't do what he says he's going to do. He has to be both. And so there is the greatest exchange that could ever take place. The Father says, to best display my glory and showcase my character, I will sacrifice my only begotten Son, not created Son. Jesus was not created. He was begotten. That means something absolutely different. And so we have that in our translations. He's begotten. He comes from the Father. He comes from God. All right? I will sacrifice my only begotten Son as an act of infinite grace to pay for the infinite guilt of sinners. And I will redeem and I will rescue and I will gather a people for myself so that my rich mercy and my great love can be poured out on them so everybody can say, wow, that God is amazing. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us. And so when God, by his grace, opens your eyes and you go from blindness to light. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's a very scriptural thing for us to sing. Amazing grace. When he resurrects your dead heart, or when he walks into the prison cell to death row and he unlocks it and he says, they're open. Walk out. And you begin to realize and wrestle with and grasp that you didn't earn your new life. You didn't pass some spiritual, intellectual test, and God said, well, you scored 83. If it had been 79, you would have failed, but you passed. So I'm going to give you new life. It didn't work that way. And you didn't demonstrate enough unique moral quality to catch God's attention. We are wicked, depraved, dead, blind, imprisoned sinners. You were just dead. You were blind. You were hopeless. You were in prison. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And that's what Paul is saying. When God allows us to understand just a fraction of that, I would propose to you that the only appropriate response in our hearts is one of gratitude. You understand your guilt, you start to understand the amazing grace of God. Gratitude, you just say thank you. Thank you. And you live life saying thank you a lot. It's why Paul says, thanks be to God for what? For His moderately sufficient gift? For His inexpressible gift. Paul says, I don't even have the words to say what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. What He has performed on our behalf is simply beyond the scope of our human, limited, shallow vocabulary. The debt was too big. The chasm was too wide. The grave was too deep. The darkness was too thick. And Jesus overcomes all of that. And He does it with great ease. It was not a simple or an easy thing for Him to do that. But it did not stress God's power. God was not running on empty. Jesus saves and He rescues and He redeems. And so I would propose that it is an insult for us to God if we follow Him out of any other motivation than gratitude. If that's not our base motivation, then we're missing something. And I struggle with this. And so if your motivation for following Christ and living like you think you're supposed to is that you're trying to pay Him back with some debtor's ethic, that's an insufficient motive. You can't pay Him back. That's the point of the gospel. And it is altogether inadequate for us to operate even out of a sense of obligation and duty, as if we had something to add to the equation, as if there was something we had to accomplish that only we could pull off. That's not the way it works. God doesn't need us. That's a selfish and an arrogant place of motivation to work from. That makes salvation largely about us and what we do in light of it. And it's not. It's all about Him and living in thanks to Him. And so again, I would propose that our best motivation, our only appropriate response to the gospel, is one of gratitude and thanks. God's grace poured out on our profound guilt, resulting in abundant thanks and gratitude in our hearts. And then that thankfulness becomes an amazing, growing source of motivation for living like we're supposed to. If we only obey Him when we feel guilty, and all of us have done that. I used to not do things growing up, not because I love my parents, because I was pretty sure if I did it, my dad would kill me. And I was not in favor of being killed at age 17. And so my motivation got me to a good place, but it was not the best motivation. And so if we only obey God because we're guilty or we're fearful, both of those, guilt and fear, are diminishing motivations. Because after a while, you start getting tired of feeling guilty and you feel less guilty. All of us have done it. Or we're not as scared anymore. And so as a result, if that's our motivation for obedience, what will happen to our obedience? It will wane as well with our motivation. And if we're only faithful to Jesus because we have some sense of obligation, then what happens when the world comes at us every day and says, but this is more important. Your obligation should be over here. It becomes increasingly difficult to stay obedient if your motivation is just duty. We get tired of that after a while. And so Jesus offers us something better. And we see it here. And it's why He says this. If you love Me, what will you do? You'll keep My commands. If you love Me, you'll obey Me. So many motivations that we run to and we lean on, whether they're fear or earning favor or guilt or paying God back, that they diminish in their effectiveness. And so they are deeply and they're desperately inadequate. And so Jesus says, if you love Me, then you'll obey Me. Not if you're loyal to Me. Although we should be loyal. That's not our base motivation. He says, not if you're scared of Me. No, we should be fearful in a healthy sense of the God who can kill us at any point. Scripture says that. But we shouldn't cower in fear and do everything like we're some abused puppy from a shelter. Not if you feel threatened or you feel guilty. Why? Jesus has removed our guilt. Jesus says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commands. Deep love flowing from gratitude and thankfulness in response to His great grace poured out upon our guilt. That's our motive. And Scripture says when you finally get this, And I don't stand up here saying to you that I feel like I've gotten it. I'm wrestling with this all the time. But when this starts to click in our hearts and our eyes begin to open, and the truth of the gospel just gets down deep inside of us, which is what this whole series has been about, at that point, we enjoy following Jesus and obeying Him because it's an act of love toward Him. And we say, of course I'll obey you. Why wouldn't I? Of course I'll follow you. Of course I'll walk in the path you've set before me. You did all this for me. Why wouldn't I follow you? What did the disciples say when Jesus said, you want to leave too? What did they say? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. Who else could we follow? When that's our motivation, we'll go anywhere with Jesus. And I think it's why Paul could say at the end of our passage today, we're His workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our great guilt, God's amazing grace, our deep thankfulness, we realize, man, God is, He's not only started a work in me, He's continuing a work in me. He wants to work in all parts of my life. He wants to speak into every facet of my living. Paul here calls us a workmanship. It's an amazing word in the original language. It's poema. It sounds a lot like what? A poem has the idea of God knitting together this fine quilt, this fabric of God writing a poem, a song with our lives. Is the song about us? No. It shows the glory of God. Think about that. God is writing a song with your life to be sung for His glory. He saved us for His glory. He continues to work in us for His glory. He has ordained things for you to do. You know why you're not dead yet? Because God has things for you and I to do, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not out of duty, out of love for Him so that He is deeply glorified. When we see this, when it starts to permeate our hearts, folks, it's so freeing. And you start to realize all of life is worship. All of life is glory for God if we live that way. There are always good works that we are intended to walk in. So don't fall into the lie, into the trap that good works are only mission trips and teaching Bible studies and giving large amounts of money to orphanages. All really good things. If God lays them on your heart, do them out of love to Him. But that's not the be-all and end-all and the summation of the good works that He has ordained for us. I want to challenge us to grow in this thought that everything we do, if we do it out of love to Jesus, is a good work for His glory. And He's called us to live life, not just to do things periodically, but what? To walk in them, to live in them. And so think through this with me very practically as we close. Do you struggle with forgiveness? All of us do in some measure. How does the gospel teach us to forgive? Jesus says in Matthew 18, you have been forgiven an unpayable debt. It only makes sense that you would forgive others. And He goes so far as to say, if you don't forgive others, then why do you think the Father is going to forgive you? So what allows us to forgive? An understanding that we have been forgiven an unpayable debt. Why wouldn't we forgive others? God demonstrates His glory in our lives. We can give Him glory by forgiving others. You think about humility. We all struggle with pride. How does the gospel kill our pride? It shows us how wretched and depraved we are apart from Jesus. We don't offer anything, and every good thing we do is because He has called us to it. And so the gospel just kills our flesh, and it elevates Jesus. If any man or woman is in Christ, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. John the Baptist said, Jesus, more of you and less of me. I got to decrease, you got to increase. The gospel does that for us when we see who we are and who Christ is. We think about patience. Do you struggle with patience? All of us do. What does the gospel say? The gospel says that you deserved judgment and wrath. You were children of wrath, damnation and hell. But God, 2 Peter chapter 3, was infinitely patient with you, not wanting any to perish. If we've been given patience, we should give patience as well. Peace. Peter will say in Acts chapter 10 that we have peace with God through Jesus. Are you an anxious person? Paul will say in Philippians, cast all your cares on Him. Say if you're anxious about anything, pray about it, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You've been given peace. Live in light of that. Kindness. Paul says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You want to honor the Lord? Be kind to other people as an act of love to Him. Strength. Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We are provided this because of Jesus Christ, the armor of the Spirit. Generosity. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that if we're going to give out of generous hearts, what we have to do first is give ourselves to Jesus. Then out of that, we say, we've been given everything. Why wouldn't we give generously? Jesus is the treasure. Everything else is pennies. I'll give away my pennies to people who need them. I still have Jesus. And this last one here, witness. You want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ? It's not learning some outline, although that's not a bad thing. It's not beating somebody over the head with a Bible. That is a bad thing. Don't do that. All right? Know your word, but don't bludgeon people with the Scriptures. Okay? But Scripture says, again, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, it will say that if you want to speak of what Christ has done in your life, set Jesus Christ apart as Lord in your life. Live in light of that. And then people will say, why do you live this way? And you can say, let me give you a reason for the hope that I have. It's Jesus. Everything that we're supposed to do as followers of Christ comes back to the gospel. Oh, we don't ever get away from that. There are all of these characteristics. Again, if I gave you a test this morning, you say, I want that. I want that. I want to be all of these things. And so often we want to go to a conference and learn how to be godly. We want to read a book and learn how to be patient. Or we want to have a Bible study and learn how to be humble. Not necessarily bad things. But folks, all of those that we want in our hearts, guess where they come from? They don't originate in a conference or a book. It's written by men. They originate in the gospel, and as Jesus is in us, as we are in Him, His characteristics flow into us and out of us, and we become more forgiving and humble and patient and peaceful and kind and strong and generous and bold in our witness, so that our whole life becomes a response to the gospel. And He uses your normal relationships for His glory. And your mundane, run-of-the-mill, wish-I-could-find-another-job kind of career, He uses it for His honor. And your typical marriage and family life and home, He uses that to demonstrate His truth. And your regular spending of money and the little bit of possessions that you have, He uses that for His honor. And I just want to ask as we close, are you living in response to the gospel? I know in so many ways I'm not, and I want to grow in that. And I know the only way I can is get closer to Jesus. I can't read some man-made book and have that be the fix. It's got to be, I love Jesus. Am I operating out of love for Him? Am I sacrificing because He sacrificed everything for me? And so just think about this as we wrap up. Three different very pointed applications. There may be somebody here today that first word applies to you most relevantly, guilt. And maybe as we just walk through about 8 or 9 passages this morning that said, apart from Christ, you're guilty. Apart from Christ, you're dead. Apart from Christ, you're blind. Apart from Christ, you're imprisoned. Apart from Christ, you're damned. Apart from Christ, you are a child of wrath. Hard words. It's a gift from God that He tells us where we're at, though. And if He is working in your heart this morning, that is Him awakening your heart, inviting you into a relationship with His Son. Don't deny that. There is grace that is greater than all of your sin, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. Maybe for some who already know Jesus Christ and you've already been awakened to the guilt in your life, this idea of grace needs to be more prominent in your life. I just want to invite you. Don't follow Jesus because you're scared. That's an inferior motive. Don't follow Jesus because you feel guilty. Romans 8 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Don't follow Jesus because you think you got to earn it and you got to pay Him back. You can't. Begin to ask the Lord to so shape your heart that you follow Him in light of His grace. And you're just so thankful. You say, I love you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've done. Begin to rest in that. And out of that rest, you can live a life that is free. And so that's not a watered-down gospel. That's the power of the gospel that allows us to live like we're supposed to, so that when we come up against hard times, we say, yeah, it feels hard, but Jesus is better. I'll stay faithful. And when the cupboards are bare, we say, Jesus is better. He'll provide. And when somebody turns their back on you, you say, well, I really hurt to lose that friend, but Jesus is better. He'll never forsake me. He's a friend that stays closer than a brother. I mean, let that gospel comfort you and challenge you and strengthen you. And may we all live in light of that last word, just gratitude. I hope that as a church we grow as just being a thankful, joyous people. Not crazy, over the top, but just resolute in our thankfulness. And we say, we have Jesus. We have all this that He's given us, and Jesus too. What else could we want? Let's just live for Him in this place. As the Lord has spoken to you this morning, we're going to have a chance to respond in just a moment. And several ways you can respond. We'll stand and sing in just a few moments. And I'll be up here. If you want to come and talk to me, you're always welcome to do that. Maybe there are some who would feel led in that way. If you want to come forward and pray at the steps, you're always invited to do that. If you want to come talk to me afterwards, you can do that. If you want to check on your connection card, I'd like to talk to somebody this week. We will get in touch with you. I promise. Just drop that off in the offering basket or out at the connection desk. Maybe somebody you came with, you just say, hey, can we? I got some questions. If you have questions, that's good, because God is working in your heart. Don't deny that this morning. Father, thank you so much for this amazing progression in our lives that we are completely unworthy of, and yet you give so freely of our incredible, ugly, wretched guilt, and your amazing, beautiful, holy grace, and the gratitude that we are freed to live in light of. God, wherever anybody's at this morning, I'm confident that as your word has gone forth, that it is accomplishing your purposes and is changing hearts, and I pray that would happen this morning. We love you. We praise you. I pray that as you have burdened and led our hearts, that we would respond in obedience and in love. We ask it in your strong, gracious name, because we're so thankful. Amen.